bulb, there is a flower. In each seed, an apple tree. In cocoons, a hidden promise that butterflies will soon be free. In the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. Do you recognize those words? Yeah, it's the hymn of promise, a hymn that we often sing at Easter. Church organist and choir director Natalie Sleeth penned these words, words which capture illustrations of faith and hope from the natural world. How right she is in suggesting that we all need reminders of faith and hope now and then, especially at the low points, the winters of our lives, when we cannot see the promised freedom or the imminent dawn. At this point in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph may very well have been in need of reminders of God's promise. In truth, we know very little about them. As is the case with so many people we meet in Scripture, we learn about their character by reading about their actions. And because we can see both their faith and their doubts, we see a little bit of ourselves in them. Remember that when the angel came to Mary to tell her God had chosen her to bear God's child, her first response, before she said, "Let it be to me according to your word," was to ask how that could even be possible. And when Joseph first learned of Mary's pregnancy, he had in mind to divorce her quietly rather than go through with the marriage. Incredulity, doubt, worry, and fear. And almost certainly there was some disappointment that the start of their life together would not be how they imagined it. And then what might have been the biggest disappointment for Mary of all, the census. Mary and her family lived in Nazareth in Galilee, some 80 miles north of Jerusalem. But her marriage contract with Joseph meant she was part of his family now, and Joseph's family was from Bethlehem, a tiny farming community west of Jerusalem, where sheep were raised for the Jerusalem temple. Mary knew the region, if not the community itself. Soon after Mary's visit from the angel, with the news that she would bear God's child, Mary visited her relative Elizabeth at Ein Karim, located near Bethlehem. She stayed with Elizabeth 3 months, until Elizabeth had given birth to her son John, and then Mary returned home to Nazareth. Early in that pregnancy, the journey probably didn't seem too challenging, but the timing of this census could not have been worse for Mary. She was now deep into the 8th month with all the discomfort and heaviness that comes with it. A trek to Joseph's home for the census at this stage meant leaving her own family and friends, leaving the familiar faces, the midwife she'd probably known all of her life, traveling to an unfamiliar town where she would be meeting her new in-laws, would give birth to her first child, surrounded by strangers. Even for a person of deep faith, there were likely moments of angst, perhaps even anger, at the unexpected turn of events. Or at least I know that if I had been in Mary's sandals, I would have felt and even voiced those emotions. Joseph and Mary would have had the choice of two routes, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The eastern route, more or less, parallels the Jordan River and stays within the boundaries of the Jewish lands. But it was also a longer route by 2 whole days. The western route, though, heads directly south out of Nazareth, passing through the Jezreel Valley and into Samaria. For several reasons, United Methodist pastor Adam Hamilton, author of the Advent book, The Journey, believes this was the route that they chose. Hamilton himself visited the Holy Land a few years ago, conducting research for this and other books he has written. He traveled both those routes, and he spoke with a noted archaeologist who also believes that that western route, called the Way of the Patriarchs, was the more likely choice. For one thing, the first century historian Josephus has noted that it ties including Passover, when large numbers of caravans were making their way to Jerusalem from Galilee, many would choose the western route to avoid the heavier traffic. Not unlike GPS programs today that sometimes tell us to skip the clogged highway and use the minor roads to experience less traffic. Hamilton also notes that by following the route through Samaria, the Holy Family would have been retracing 1,600 years of biblical history. It was in this area, in the center of the country, that God appeared to Abraham and promised to give this land to his descendants. Here, Jacob saw angels ascending and descending to and from heaven. Mary and Joseph's caravan made camp near springs and wells each night that had been used since the time of the patriarchs, including Jacob's well near the town of Sychar. They passed to the place where Joseph, the son of Jacob, whose story we recall from Genesis and Exodus, was buried when his bones were brought back from Egypt. They came to Shiloh, where Joshua had set up a tent of meeting and the Ark of the Covenant. They walked where the prophets Samuel and Elijah and Elisha had ministered. They followed the path of the Assyrian army when it came to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, and where the armies of Babylon marched as they invaded Judea and Jerusalem itself and carried its people away. But they also retraced the steps of the exiles who returned from that captivity, singing unto Zion when the exile was over. And there is one last reason, Hamilton says. To go around Samaria would have meant that Joseph and Mary, like so many Jews of their time, felt that the Samaritans were unclean and therefore to be avoided. So much so that even though Mary was 9 months pregnant, they would have added 2 days to the trip just to avoid Samaria. Was this really how Mary and Joseph saw the Samaritans? Jesus' own attitude towards Samaritans was one of generosity and grace. He viewed them as children of God as much as his own Jewish family. At Jacob's well near Sychar, Jesus offered living water to the Samaritan woman. And to illustrate the meaning of love your neighbor as you love yourself, he told a parable about a good Samaritan whose gracious actions contrast with those of both a priest and a Levite. It is logical to assume those attitudes were formed and shaped by his earthly parents, especially parents chosen by God to raise and guide Jesus in his formative years, which means a journey to Bethlehem by the way of this path of the patriarchs was both a survey of Israel's history and a foreshadowing of a new salvation story. And like so much of Jewish history and worship, like so many of the Psalms, the reminders of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, of God's plan, and God's love for mankind were scattered across that historic landscape. Persevering through the territory and through the history, touching base with the roots of their faith and their ancestry may have been just what they both needed. Have you ever done that? Taken a journey back to the touchstones of your past, either the physical or the mental, and then realized that what felt like death and burial was really a planting, a bulb or a seed getting ready to take root, to flourish and to bloom. Or what felt stagnant and confining turned out to be a cocoon where waiting was synonymous with metamorphosis. And what emerged after gestation and labor was something of great beauty. Because, contrary to most of our favorite Christmas carols, birth is neither silent nor calm. It's noisy. The loud voices of a mother and her coach and her medical team. It's messy, it's prolonged, and in some respects it is unpredictable. And it is one of the greatest labors of love we know. Joseph and Mary were invited to be God's partners in one of the greatest labors of love in human history, bringing God's own self into the world. They would have the responsibility to teach this child of love, of faith, of hope, and joy, and peace. They had already willingly committed to the task, had received and offered encouragement, had shown and experienced mercy. What remained was to love this child given into their care with heart and soul and mind and strength. To love this child as he had already loved them. As we approach Christmas and the celebration of this miraculous birth so very long ago, may it be for you a touchstone of faith, a reminder of all that God has done, a foretaste of what God has promised to do through the Christ child, this outpouring of God's love for you. Amen.